Good evening. You learned, didn't you? I want to say that it has been a joy to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity to fill in for David this time, and really, really appreciate it. It's good to see Benjamin Richardson with us tonight. He filled in for me at Rockford this morning, so we appreciate that too. You know, there are many things that have happened in the past days, weeks, months, and years which would be considered big news. I mean, you just watch the 24-hour news cycle, and they have plenty to talk about, don't they? But these things do not compare with the greatest and biggest news story of all time. It is found in the pages of Scripture. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The reason that this story is so great is because it is the result of something that is just as great, and that is the love of God. In John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Now, that word "so" there is not something that speaks of the greatness of God's love, but it speaks of the manner of God's love. You could translate it, "For in this manner God loved the world." How did God go about loving the world? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This love is made known to mankind through the preaching of the gospel. Mark 16, 15 and 16, Matthew 28, 19 and 18 through 20, and many other passages. But tonight we want to look at the love of God in light of how it is described in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Tonight we want to look at how the Bible describes the love of God in this passage, the love of Christ. He describes it as being wide. He describes it as being long. He described it as having depth and height. First, let's look at the breadth of God's love. The breadth of God's love is broad enough to include all men in certain physical blessings. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, the last part of the verse, it says, "He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Some of you, I'm sure, have a garden at home. And I'm sure that you probably live next to someone who is not a member of the church. When it rains, does it stop at your property line and not rain on your neighbor? No, it does not. God loves all men enough to give them certain physical blessings. Acts 17, 25, the last part of that verse, "He gives to all life, breath, and all things." Acts 14, 17, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So the love of God is broad enough to give all men certain physical blessings. But the love of God is also broad enough to give an offering of spiritual blessings. In Acts 10 and verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God's love is broad enough to offer all human beings the spiritual blessings that he has made for them. Will they take that offer? The majority will not. But it's offered. So we see the breadth of God's love when it says that he loved the world. It is broad enough to include all men and women on the earth. Next, there's the depth of God's love. The love of God reaches down into the pitfalls of sin to save the vilest of sinners. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know, I could throw out some names to you, such as Jeffrey Dahmer, Ted Bundy, Charles Manson, Jack the Ripper. What do these names evoke? Cruelty, mass murder, just absolute evil. But what had Paul done? Most likely he was responsible for many more deaths than these men combined. In Acts 8 and verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Acts 26, 9 and 10, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." He said about Christians, "Put them to death." While he may not have actually thrown the stone or held the whip or whatever, we do know that he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, therefore showing his approval. He approved of all that was done. In Acts 22 and verse 4, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Acts 9:13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem.'" Acts 9:21, "Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who call on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?'" Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 that God sent his son to save even him. This is how far down the love of God can go, into the deepest pits of sin. But let's talk about one other group of people. The love of God reached down to those who crucified his son. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now when you come to Acts 2:37 and the people say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They've been cut to the heart. They know they're guilty. And they want to do something about it. Peter said, no, you've gone too far. You have killed the very Son of God, and there is no forgiveness for you. That's not what he said, was it? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, you've done too much. He didn't say, you've crossed the line. He said, God is willing to forgive even you who killed his Son. That's the depth of God's love. But what about the length of God's love? How far is God willing to go in order to show his love? Well, the way in which God showed his love for us tells us how far he's willing to go in order that all men might be saved. Again, John 3:16, for in this manner or in this way, God showed his love, that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes, should not perish. You see, you know, the religious world uses this passage to say that all you got to do is believe. No, the word should there is a word of possibility. It's a word of it's not sure. They shouldn't be saved, or they shouldn't be lost, but they might. But the fact is that God was willing to give up his very Son in order that all men might have the opportunity to be saved. And I want you to think about this on this point. When Jesus was in the garden, God listened to his Son pleading with him that he would not allow him to go to the cross. And yet God said no. He still let him die. In Luke 22 and verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, listen to it, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Mark 14:33-34. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. What's Jesus saying? I don't know, but maybe he's saying, I'm scared to death. I am scared to death. In Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? God his Father heard his prayer. He saw his tears and heard him crying aloud, but he still wanted to go to great lengths to save the world and let him suffer and bleed and die that we might be saved. That type of love truly, truly does pass all comprehension. I mean, continuing this point for just a moment, I want you to consider something. Consider the possibility of a great plague that is throughout the world. Hundreds of thousands and millions are dying. And the doctors around the world do some testing and so forth, and they say, we think we can find the cure if we can find the right person. And they settle on your child. And they say, this one can save the world. But we need their blood. And you say, well, you know, you can have a pint or two, I'm sure. But then they say, oh no, we've got to have all of their blood. And as your child is being taken away, you, because of your love for mankind, decide that they can do this. As your child is being taken away, you hear him crying down the hall, Mama and Daddy, don't make me go. Please don't make me go. I'll do anything. Please. How could you stand that? How could you put up with that? You'd be running after your child and saying, oh, no, 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 no. Let everybody else die, not mine. That's not what God did. God, by his predetermined counsel, he had decided this before eternity began. That's not true, you know. But back before time began, God decided that this would be the way. He heard him crying, and he still let him go. Folks, that's the length of God's love. But lastly, what about the height of the love of God? The height of the love of God is represented by the fact that God wants all men to be with him in heaven. He wants us all to come up out of the mire of sin and be planted on a firm foundation. In John 12:32, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The love of God provided a way for all men to be drawn to him. And to live with him in eternity. To go up to the heights of heaven. To live with him. That's what he did through Jesus Christ. We have seen the breadth, the depth, the length, and the height of the love of God. It is the greatest news story ever told. The sad part of this whole thing is that some will reject his love. See, when someone rejects the love of God, Scripture says that God's divine wrath will be poured out upon that person. In Romans 11:22, it says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. 2 Corinthians 5:11, the first part of the verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The object of lessons like this is to get us to see how great the love of God is. But when we see this, it will motivate us to do everything that God wants us to do. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Every fiber of our being should return the love that God has shown to us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. If you do not keep his commandments, you do not love him. You say, "Well, Jimmy, wait just a minute. You don't know my heart. You cannot judge me in that way." No, I don't know your heart. But I know what you're doing or what you're not doing if I stay around you long enough. And you know the same about me. God has said certain things on the subject, on every subject that pertains to our salvation. And if we're not doing it, or if we're doing the things that he has said not to do, then we are presently rejecting his love. Rejecting him. If you're not a Christian, you have not accepted the love of God, and are therefore at this time rejecting it. I would urge you to become a Christian tonight by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by making confession of the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and do so publicly, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. But if you are a Christian and you strayed away, you too are presently rejecting the love of God. Make your life right. Accept the love of God again by repenting of your sins and asking his forgiveness. And do so as we stand and as we sing.